We're in the last day of our series, Christmas, It's Bigger Than That. And so I remember, three Sundays ago, we all did some hand things, right, with our hands. If you weren't here, that's okay, but I need you all to stand up again. We're going to see how well we remember this, and you can groan. Go ahead. Okay, good. We're done. Now we're going to be happy. Just to remind us of what this story is all about, there are a few words that are part of it. And it starts with the big beginning. And the first word was God. Some of you remembered. Yeah, there was a pointy finger thing as part of that. The first word was God. Say God.
God.
Right. God created. Right? And there was harmony. All right, so that's the big beginning. You don't have to copy me right now while I'm talking. But God created everything perfect. There was perfect harmony in the garden. There was no shame. The relationships were beautiful. And what happened was there was a big fall. Satan came and talked to Adam and Eve. God had given them one command. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you're going to die. And then Satan came and tempted them. And he said, are you really going to die? When you eat that fruit, you're going to know the difference between good and evil. You're going to become like God. And Adam and Eve became discontent with what God had given them, that perfect harmony. And so they ate from the tree. They disobeyed. We covered up our eyes and we put our hand out to the side. They disobeyed. They rejected God. So the word there is disobeyed. Right? Okay? And then, of course, the result was sorrow. We all cried. I hear some of you weeping. Good. This is just to help you remember it, okay, folks? Honestly. So there was sorrow. And then there was a need. So the word was sorrow, need. They needed to be rescued. And so God set out this plan, this big rescue. And he made a promise right from the beginning. So there was a promise made. It's the word, the promise made. Everybody say it, promise made. And in Christ, there was a promise kept. And Christ came and died for our sins and the sins of all humanity so that that relationship that was broken in the fall could be restored. So, promise made, right? Promise kept. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. But it didn't stay that way. Christ came back from the dead. God raised him to life again, and he is still alive today. And so, today we're looking at the big win, and there's just two things. There's a new creation, right? And with God forever. So it goes right back to God. Okay, you can sit down. You did really good. Some of you not as much. But hey, it's in there. It's in your brain now. If somebody asks you, what do you believe? You just do that with them. You can totally do it now. Or you can just do it in your head while you explain it. But I think it would be more fun, Tim Hortons, sitting with your friend. Tell me what you believe. Well. So today we're looking at the big win. And we're looking at eternity, at heaven. And everybody has some type of belief that this life is not the end. And it's only a recent historical development that people say, you know, you just cease to exist. There is no eternity. This life is all there is, and then we're done. That's a recent historical development. But for the most part, all of humanity, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, we think, is there something more than this life? Immanuel Kant, in his Critique of Reason, gave three questions of life. What can I know? What should I do? And what may I hope? Basically, why am I living? What's the purpose of life? And most of us would agree, we put a lot of effort in. What can I know and what should I do? That's where we live our lives. But what about the question, what may I hope? Where does that question come into our lives? Because as a society, we struggle with what may I hope. We have no problems. What can I know? What can I do? I mean, now there's more stuff to know than there ever was. There's more things to do than we could possibly do in a lifetime. But the question, what may I hope? We're afraid of that one. And if we stop long enough and look deep down inside, we know that there is this question. There is this desire for something more. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And there is an answer. In Ecclesiastes, one of the writers said, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity into the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." And whether through its just deliberate intellectual activity or just a rejection of wanting to think about it, we've silenced that question, "What may I hope?" But why do we need heaven? Why do we need this big win? And when I talk about heaven, we're going to read about it in a bit. I know there's different ideas. Some people think, well, heaven isn't really where we're going to spend our eternity. We're going to spend our eternity on earth because God's going to create a new heaven, new earth. Those are all just semantic things to me. The reality is there's going to be some sort of existence that the Bible presents that is different from this one. And so that's what we're talking about when we say heaven. And why do we need it? Because heaven is Jesus' answer to a broken world and a broken life. If this life is as good as it gets, if this is all there is, if this is heaven, it's really disappointing. Because things are broken. Hardly anything works the way it's supposed to anymore. Not even our bodies. We took our family went out to the lake yesterday to do some skating. We brought the dogs along, and Cookie, one of our dogs, is 11. And she just runs, and she doesn't know when she's broken, right? So all of a sudden, she just started limping, and she just kept running, and the limp got worse. And we got home, we brought her home, and she came downstairs with us to watch a show with the kids. And then we came back upstairs, and we started going upstairs, and she just stopped at the first step, and she stared at it. She just was looking down the whole time. I'm like, "Come on." And she wouldn't even try to move her paws. I had to lift her. I had to carry her. First time ever, I had to carry her up the stairs. If that's the ideal, there's something wrong. And we feel that in our own bodies. And Jesus, heaven is the answer to a broken world and a broken life. Another thing, heaven is the cry of the deepest parts of my soul. Because we long for something different. We know this world is distorted. This isn't the complete picture of what it was meant to be. And in Revelation 21, we see a picture of what heaven is going to be like. It's a human description of heaven, a human processing everything that he was seeing, but it's still a picture for us. And Revelation can be a confusing book, or it can be a really encouraging book. It was written to followers of Jesus who were being persecuted, who were being killed for what they believed. They had very little hope. They were scared for their lives, and they were wondering, is this all there is? And so this guy John wrote to them about a vision that he had of Christ working throughout history and what was ultimately to come. And in Revelation 21, this is what it says. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with people, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.'" What will life be like in heaven? Often we think of heaven, we think of things, what they'll look like, the decorations, the weather, whether my dog or cat will be there. Not your cat, probably. That's just a personal opinion, okay? But in heaven, just like it is here, the important thing, it's not the scenery, but the kind of community that we'll be part of. And in this passage, there's a lot of symbolic language that, you know, on its own doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And all of this imagery, it's expressing what can't really be expressed fully using words. But there is something in this passage that goes, this is what I'm going to win back for you. This is the big win. And the biggest one is relationship. A day is coming when all of our relationships will be restored. And for followers of Jesus, we get to look forward to a place where there is that harmony again, where is that perfect relationship, where there is no shame. One of the first needs we have, actually I'd say it's a primary need, is the need for relationship. And we quickly realize as we go along in life that some of those relationships really hurt. And some of those hurts, they aren't going to get healed on this side of life. And some of us, we have those hurts right now. And we can read books on grief. We can join support groups. We can face life with the best attitude possible. We can build tools that help us to be healthy in this life. And those things are important. But sometimes there are things that just are not going to go away. And they may never go away until the day we die. And so with heaven, the big win is that God is going to restore relationships. With him primarily, that's the big one. That's a huge win. But also with each other. And the biblical hope isn't that when we become a Christian, everything just becomes hunky-dory. And we pretend that our relationships are fine when we know they're really not. Because we live in this reality. We live in a broken world. That's a reality. But the biblical hope is that we can trust God that one day he's going to make it right. He's going to bring harmony. Every aching heart, it's going to be made whole. Sadness is going to be gone, not through denial or ignorance, but because God is going to remove it, because it's no longer going to be part of things. So what do we do today? I think we practice a life of contentment. We recognize that some of our relationships are going to stay broken. And I love the passage, a guy named Paul, he said, you know, as far as it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And that's the goal now, to be content in our relationships. Not that we don't pursue restoration and reconciliation, but that we recognize that sometimes peace isn't possible. And we don't use that as the primary excuse, but we go, you know what? One day God is going to bring harmony again. 1 Timothy 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. What else is God going to give us in this win? Purpose. People sometimes wonder, what am I going to do in heaven? And we don't talk about this openly very much, but I think one of the number one fears that people have about heaven is that it's going to be boring. And in our culture, hell is sometimes painted as this party place where I'm going to just hang out with my friends all day and we're going to do cool stuff. I don't know what, but that's the idea. That's how we're presented with it. And heaven, we get our angel wings. None of you are probably going to have wings, just so you know. And we're going to sit there and we're going to sing songs to God. And depending on your generation, it's either going to be hymns or it's going to be choruses or whatever the next genre of music's going to be. And that scares me. A long time I had this idea of heaven as a retirement village. And I like singing. I have nothing against it, but one of the primary ways that I worship God is in silence and stillness and in reading the Bible. That's where I get filled up. Other people get filled up in singing, and that's important. And I think it's important to sing and to be part of what we're doing here. But after 30, 40 billion years of singing, I know, but that's how we think, right? But in a little later on in Revelation, it says, in 22 verse 5, it says, "And we will reign forever and ever." The people of God, you and me, those who have surrendered their lives to Christ and follow him in this life, will reign with him forever. And this is God rescuing us for what we were made for in the first place. And with Adam and Eve, they were created to have dominion over the earth, to be stewards of it, to take care of it. That's going to be restored to us. We do that to some extent now, but it's not a perfect picture. In eternity, we will understand what that means fully. We'll be involved in heaven in this incredible creative activity with Jesus and with his friends. Jesus will say, "Hey, Joel, what would you like to do in heaven? Build things?" All right. So Joel's going to go up to Jesus. Jesus is going to say, "Joel, what do you think we should do?" And Joel's going to say, "I think, I'm not omniscient or anything, but I think we should do this." And Jesus is going to go, "Joel, go and do it. Bring some friends with you." And Jesus is going to say, "That's a great idea. Do it." And there's going to be tasks that require strength and character. There's going to be opportunity to be creative and articulate in our communication. We're going to know just this fullness of function. So in this life, we grow as much as we can. We exercise our gifts. We develop our skills. We discover and use the abilities that God has given us. And we work at it with all our heart, as if we're working for God and not for men. And then we start our real job in eternity. This is like vocational training right now. But a lot of our real contributions are still to come. So what can we do now? We can get in on what God is doing. God is at work in our church and in our community. Are you part of it, or are you a spectator? Answer that question for yourself. Because the things that we partner with God in on this side of life do have eternal impact. What else is going to be restored to us? Purity. How many of us have a bad habit or a sin that we'd like to change? Or maybe not you, but the person next to you, maybe they've got something. Right? That's way easier, isn't it? In John 3:19, it says this, and this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. We prefer darkness because of our sin. Adam and Eve preferred a lie. And they entered into a big fall, and we share in that with them. We're responsible for it. And so what's going to happen in eternity is that I'm going to have purity completely restored to me. Right now in Christ, if you follow Christ, he says, "You know what? You are my child. You are pure. You are holy. You're acceptable to me. But I still sin. I'm saved by God, and my sin isn't held against me, but I still sin." In eternity, that's gone. It's removed. Our character is going to be perfected. "I'm making everything new," God says, and that includes you. You have a new heart, and your heart, it's going to love everyone effortlessly. You have a new mind, and the only thoughts that will pass through it are those that are noble and good. Because that's the way we were created to begin with. We're going to be fully known. God is going to delight in us all of the time. What can I do now? I think I can take my sin seriously, confess it to God, and begin surrendering my life to Christ. And so our confession of sin and surrendering my life, a normal part of my day. Because the character building, it starts now. And it finds its fulfillment in eternity. And for those of us who can shake off our pride and confess our sins, we paint a picture for others that we're looking forward to something else. Finally, God in this big win is going to give me fulfillment. And in this world, we live under a curse. And a lot of our desires, they get frustrated. You know, if we just had more, we could be content. And we get more, but it's not enough. And our lives are this crazy chase after contentment. I heard a guy say once, who's more content? The man with 8 children or the man with $1 million? It's the man with 8 children because he doesn't want any more. That's not mine. It's a pretty good one, though. But some of us, we're discontent relationally. So we walk into relationships that we think will fulfill us, but they don't. And following Christ means I'm going to say no to some of those appetites right now. Because I recognize that I'm going to be fulfilled in eternity. So in this life, yeah, there's temptations, there's sin, there's things I have in my brain that says that will fulfill me if I do it. And it can lead me into addiction, it can lead me into unhealthy relationships. And in this life right now, I say, you know what, I can say no to that because I recognize I'm going to be fulfilled in eternity. Because the day is coming that the only desire that we're going to have, or all the desires that we have, are going to be fulfilled in Christ. And they're going to be perfect. And the very best part of heaven is that God will be there. And these are amazing words in Revelation. The day is coming when we will see God. And we need to think about this now. I've heard the saying, you know, some people I don't remember how it goes, so eternally minded that they're no earthly good. I've never met one of those people. I usually meet people, myself included, that I'm so earthly minded, I'm no heavenly good. But I want my life to point to that eternity, that hope that I have. But John says, we will see his face. And that's a huge statement. That all of the sin that keeps us separated from God, those things that we have right now that we can't enter God's presence, they're gone. So what can I do now? If you're a follower of Christ, live in light of who God says you are. And if you're not, recognize that Jesus is saying, I want you to be my child. Will you surrender your life to me? Will you follow me and see what I have in store for you? Because John is clear, not everyone is going to enter that eternity in heaven. There is a place reserved for people who do not want to follow Jesus in this life, who will not surrender their will to Jesus. And sometimes it's a hard teaching, but it's the act of a loving God. He doesn't want to invite you into a place you don't want to be in the first place. But the door is wide open. Jesus is saying, surrender to me, confess your sin, and you will become my child, and this is what you will inherit. The other option is an eternity separate from me, and it's called eternal death, where there is no joy, there is no fulfillment, there is no love, there's no purpose. And the best word we have to describe it is hell. And that fate is also very real. So I hope that we'll live in anticipation of this destiny that we have every day. And I don't know what you're going through right now. Maybe your life here looks pretty good. Maybe it's difficult. But for 2,000 years now, followers of Jesus have lived in this hope. And it hasn't died out. And we share in that. And one of the things we do, I call the worship team up now, is once a month we practice something called communion. And it's where we remember what Christ did for us on the cross. And the bread represents Christ's body, the cup represents Christ's blood that he shed for our sin. Because you see, we couldn't pay for it. We couldn't do anything to save ourselves. We were not a part of any big rescue. But Christ, through his death and resurrection, allowed us to share in the hope that we have of eternity. And so if you want that today, if you go, yeah, I want to follow Jesus into eternity, then I invite you to take this. It's simply us remembering what Christ did. And I'll call the worship team up and the communion service.